I'm sitting with Jeffrey Rue, and he is a candidate for elder at our election and has been put forward by the nominating committee. So, Jeff, if you could just start by telling us a little bit about yourself.
Sure. I grew up in the Midwest, mostly Ohio and Minnesota. Moved to Boston in 2003 for law school. Went to New York City for a couple of years to work after law school and then came back to Boston. I think I've lived in Boston longer than any other one place in my life, so, you know, it's home. I met my wife, Sarah, during my first year of law school. She and I were next-door neighbors, so we are a household of two attorneys, and a lot of people might suggest, oh my, that there must be a lot of conflict in your house, all the arguments together, but I'm a smart husband and have learned that she is right nine times out of 10, so we avoid that conflict. But kidding aside, I am incredibly blessed to have Sarah as my wife. She's a constant support for me. She loves me. She challenges me. She keeps me accountable. And so I'm very lucky to have her. Also lucky to have two wonderful little girls. So Adelaide is our oldest. She is 7 years old, a first grader at Park Street School. And our youngest is Annabelle. She's 2 years old. And we hope that she goes to Park Street School next year. We just put in the application, so we fingers crossed there. And we reside in the South End and have been members of Park Street since, I think, early 2009.
Okay, great. How did you come to know Jesus?
I came to know Jesus at an early age. I was watching Disney's A Christmas Carol, and I was 4 years old. And at the grave scene at the end, you know, Scrooge McDuck is he's looking into the fiery casket. And I asked my mother, you know, what's going on here? And she explained heaven and hell and what happens at death. And she, you know, laid out the gospel in a way that a four-year-old can understand. And I gave my life to Christ at that time. And for all my life, since I can remember, I don't have many memories earlier than four, Jesus has been real and present with me. There have certainly been times when I've walked more closely with him and times when I've strayed away, but he's always been there. I used to kind of think this was, you know, sad testimony. I'm raised in a Christian house by Christian parents, been a Christian all my life. You want one of those bombastic testimonies, shows like a real life change. My father, he has this great testimony where he's literally like held at gunpoint. And it's like, you know, I love something like that. But I over the years, I've come to appreciate that as much as in those type of testimonies, you can really, you know, see God's providential hand here. The same is true in mine. I mean, you know, for nothing that I did, nothing that I deserved, I have had him my entire life, and the void that so many people, you know, experience for such a long part of their life. I never had that. You know, in college, it just struck me. You talk to all these people and everyone was searching for the same thing. It was something I had, and many times I've taken for granted, you know, but that's God's providence to have his hand on me that whole time. So, I'm proud of that testimony.
Yeah, that's
now.
Great. Yeah. Thank you. Sarah, over the course of that, of your life and walking with Christ, has there been a particular passage of scripture, a verse or set of verses that's been meaningful for you?
Yeah. So I think that Ecclesiastes has been, as a book, very, you know, impactful in my life at many different points. I've read that and really focused me on making Christ the Lord of my life and not just a part of my life, and how, you know, futile everything else in life really is. My one classic memory verse, if you will, is Matthew 16:25-26. For whoever loses his life will find it, and whoever gives his life for my sake, you know, will have it. And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, you give away, you give away the world to get your soul. And you know, that's what I believe. You know, there was a I can't remember the Jim Elliot. It was Jim Elliot, right? And he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Yeah, I used to have that written on my desk a long time growing up, and so that verse has always stuck with me. It's meaningful to me.
So you said you've been at Park Street since 2009. Mm-hmm. So you've been around for a good while. What are some of the things that you love about the church?
there's a lot to love about the church. I love our history, from, you know, the abolitionist movement to end slavery to, you know, the birth of evangelicalism, to our commitment to sending out missions. You know, a couple of years ago, we celebrated the opening, you know, planting the church in Hawaii. We've always been a church that stands for God's truth, that seeks to pursue justice in the world. And I'm proud of that history. I love that history of our church. I also love our community. I think that for a while, Park Street was probably the only game in town in terms of, you know, a theologically conservative church here in Boston. And over the last, you know, decade or so, a number of church plants have started, and that's not the case anymore. And I think our membership has decreased a little bit as a result of that, which is not really a bad thing. I think our church has remained vibrant the whole time, and we're still fairly unique. A lot of those church plants, well, I have great things to say about them. You know, they tend to be a single demographic or age, and here, you know, we are much more diverse. We really reflect more of a cross section of, you know, the Christian community. We have people from different countries, different races, different Christian backgrounds, different ages, singles, you know, young families, grandparents, as well. And we're all worshiping together. Not to say that there aren't things that we can do to improve our diversity, as well, but I think, yeah, I'm proud of who we are and how we're able to love each other despite our differences. So the third thing that, you know, and perhaps most important to me is our commitment to the Word. You know, times change, culture changes, but the Word of God abides forever. And our church has always, you know, for 200 years, been committed to that. And that's very important to me.
Mm-hmm. Oh, thanks. Where have you been engaged and involved at Park Street over the years?
Yeah, so I've had the opportunity to serve in a number of different capacities. Currently a deacon for communion. I've led a small group for probably 12 years now. It started off as almost all Park Street families. Now there's still a couple Park Street families, but some have moved away and are in different churches outside of Boston. I am co-captain of our church's softball team. We used to have two teams. We now have one, but we play other churches in the Boston area during the summer. My wife and I led a community group a few years ago. I served on and chaired the nominating committee, and I served on the interim senior minister search committee that hired Phil Thorne. Mm-hmm. So those are some of the things I've done in the church.
Mm. When you think about the church, we all obviously have a unique vantage point from which to view this body, but what are some of the things, do you have a burden for the church? Is there a sense of, you know, in your heart for Park Street, something that resonates?
Yeah, definitely. I think two things primarily, and those are two things that really feel like were, you know, sort of driving me to, you know, feeling, you know, the call to say I'm willing to stand for elder and go through this process here. You know, the first thing is that, you know, I have a burn for the church to avoid the trap of complacency. I think that we have been, you know, so richly blessed. We have, you know, such a great building. We have such great teaching. We have so many resources, you know, financial and otherwise. And you know, it's easy to forget that, you know, to whom much is given, much is expected. Our culture, you know, tells us that nothing's more important than, you know, being at comfort and at ease, like kind of what you were talking about last Sunday, right? And I think sometimes we tend to treat our Christianity like that. You know, we'll go to church on Sunday to get a little boost, and you know, we're quick to go to God if we need something, but don't let it inconvenience us. I listen to a lot of Keith Green. I don't know if you know Keith Green.
Oh yeah, I know Keith Green.
You know, so you know, kind of a corny a Christian singer from the 70s, 80s, but you know, he speaks truth in his songs.
He does. Yeah.
There's one song, "Asleep in the Light," and it's. It's convicted me every time I've heard it since I was, you know, 22 years old. Maybe think about dropping out of college, actually. I was like, yeah. But he's got a line in there, you know, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, No one even sheds one tear. And you know, I don't want us to be a church like that. Yeah. You know, I want us to ache for the needs of our community. I want us to hurt for the lost and to cry out for them. Mm. And so that's important, just to, you know, to have leaders who are really, you know, sold out to the Lord and are excited about that. And I think that enthusiasm will, you know, take hold, and we can really advance the kingdom. So that's one burden. The second burden, you know, as I said, one of the things I love about this church is its commitment to the Word. And it's a burden that we, you know, remain orthodox. I think that, you know, the current pressures we're facing from culture and that we're going to face in the next few years, the next decade, are just immense. I mean, there's going to be so much pressing on us to compromise the truth. And the only way to fight against that is that, you know, we are just so steeped in the Word, and that we have, you know, leaders, whether our elders or our ministerial staff, who are committed to upholding it, even in the face of persecution or pressure. I mean, it's one of the things, Mark, I've actually, you know, been so thankful that the Lord brought you to us. When you were going through your interviews, you know, in the congregation, answering questions, you know, half the time you're just quoting scripture. I don't even think you know you're doing it, right? Mm. But it's clear to me that you are saturated in the Word, and that's what we need in order to, you know, be a church that for another 200 years, you know, stands fast to scripture and upholds it. But we need to do that in a winsome way too. I mean, that's the other trick, right? You know, I think there's a tendency to, you know, sort of feel like, well, culture is against us, so we got to circle the wagons to protect our truth. And, you know, I don't think that's what scripture calls us to do. You know, we're supposed to not be of the world, but in the world. You know, we've got to engage with our society in an effective way, not in a hostile way, not in an aggressive way, but in a way that, you know, really shows God's love and mercy without compromising what is true. And that's a tough balance sometimes, but that's my burden, is that, you know, this church would strike it. So,
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, we could talk about that for another hour, but unfortunately we can't do that now. But Jeff, thanks so much for your time and just sharing a bit of your heart.
All right. Thanks, Mark.